Scripture today is from Exodus 20, verse 7, and Leviticus 19, verse 12. Let's have a word of prayer first. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come down in special power, in grace, and in tenderness, to take away every bit of hardness of heart that we have, every bit of blindness in our spiritual eyes, deafness in our spiritual ears. Forgive us for any patterns and habits of hard-heartedness that might keep us from receiving your word. And forgive me, Lord, the preacher. Allow me to speak with grace that will open my own heart as well as the hearts of the hearers. Lord, your word is a light to our path. And every bit of communication we get from you is precious. We pray that we would receive it with reverence and gratitude. Please touch us through your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 20, you shall not, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Leviticus 19:12, do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. All right, very classic scripture there that I hopefully can bring some fresh inspiration or conviction with. To that end, I want to invite you to use your imagination once again and imagine that you live in a small town off in the woods somewhere, not many other towns nearby, maybe a couple thousand people. And everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows everybody's car. You've been driving the same car for 20 years. So whenever somebody sees your car coming, they wave and they know you'll wave back. And sometimes they'll stop in the middle of the road with their window down and just chat with you because nobody's coming anyway. Right? But then one day, your young adult daughter falls in love when she's on a trip to New York City. And next thing you know, she's married a New York City cab driver. All right? And they come to your beautiful little peaceful town. And this son-in-law borrows your car. But you can take the boy out of New York City, you can't take the New York City out of the boy. Next thing you know, he's got his arm out the window, slapping the side of the door, get out of my way, honking on the horn, cutting people off, driving through stop signs, just driving like he knows how to drive. Everybody thinks it's you. Everybody thinks it's you. That's what it's like when you and I misuse the name of the Lord. When we break the third commandment, that's God's experience. So I may not say anything else worthwhile, but I gave you that. All right, so to get us set up, I'd like to look at four of the words with some insight about how they're translated into English and what the Hebrew can be translated as so that we can get a clear picture of what this commandment is. All right, and I'll have to sort of use an old translation that's in my head rather than the NIV that we read, something like an old RSV or a nearly King James kind of thing. Thou shalt not take the Lord of thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain. So the word take, yeah, thanks, you might bring me down just a pinch. I'm a little on the echoey side. The word take is a word that can mean carry, bear, lift up, or take, like taking on a trip, taking in your carry-on. So in the thought that we lift up the name of the Lord when we speak about God, we lift it up in speech, that's a valid understanding of that word and what it can mean, but it also very clearly from the context of the scripture, Old and New Testament, as it means that we bear the name of our God as a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. You are the body of Christ. You are the light of the world. The Old Testament, they were a chosen people, God's special possession. All the other nations belong to the other gods. Israel belonged to the Most High, the Holy God. And whatever Israel did reflected on God's name. That's why in Leviticus it says, don't swear falsely by my name and profane the name of your God. All right, so to carry means to wear it like a uniform. If you go to a business that everyone's wearing the uniform, I used to be a Domino's pizza driver, so I had the Domino's pizza uniform. And I show up at your door, you think I'm going to bring pizza because that's the uniform I'm wearing. When a Christian shows up, they think they're bringing the Holy Spirit. They think they're bringing the Lord. People see that we carry the name of God. Okay, that's what take means. Name, the word name, the connotation in Hebrew is not just like, what do you call that person or that thing? It's fame, it's reputation. Psalm 72 communicates this idea really clearly when it says, may your name endure forever, your fame throughout all generations. The parallel ideas. These Hebrew poetry writings often have a parallel contrast or similarity. They're saying the same thing, either by opposite or by similarity. And this time, name and fame are saying the same thing. They're the same concept in Hebrew. It's like the proverb that says, a good name is better than silver or gold. It doesn't mean, like, if your name sounds great. Like, oh, Dana, that's catchy. That's not better than silver or gold. If my reputation is good, that's better than silver or gold. So, when we carry the Lord's name, we carry God's reputation. Next word, vain. The word vain. Take the Lord's name in vain. The word vain means worthless or empty. So don't carry God's name in a worthless or empty way. Finally, guiltless. This word, the way it appears in the commandment, is sort of a poetic device to get your attention. Because if you carry God's name in an empty way, God's reaction will not be empty. That word guiltless means, you know, it will not hold you guiltless. Guiltless, the word means empty, like nothing. God will not say it's nothing if you say his name is nothing. It may not mean anything to you, but it means something to the Lord, and you're going to know it, is what this is saying. So, that is some background about how the original language probably works, you know, the choices that translators have made and how those words can be used in Hebrew to give us a little insight. So the bulk of this message then is going to be about reverence. How does reverence function in our speech and in our actions? I'm going to talk point one about irreverence, point two about false reverence, and point three about good reverence. And I want to say at the outset that reverence, as God sees it, is completely clear and perfectly formed. There's no gray, fuzzy boundaries in God's understanding of what reverence truly is. But if you look at Christians all around the world and all through the centuries, you'll see that Christians, just by example, there are many different forms of reverence, but Christian reverence, for example, has many different expressions. I was at an African-American church in Seattle, and I was with the youth ministry after the worship service, and the youth pastor sat him down and he upbraided them like, you were just sitting there like bumps on logs. If they would have been at a Presbyterian church, the youth pastor would have clapped and said, good job, you finally sat still. You know, but at their church, it was irreverent not to clap, not to sing, not to shout, not to put your effort and emphasis into praising God. It was irreverent, like folding your arms at a birthday party and said, who cares? So in one church, it's irreverent to sit still. In another church, it's irreverent not to sit still. So as we're going to talk about reverence and irreverence and false reverence and good reverence, bear in mind the exact thing is out there, but you may not understand it quite the same way as your neighbor. So Jesus' words, which ought to be revered, should be remembered. Before you take the speck out of your neighbor's eye, take the log out of your eye. Good reverence will have us do that. All right. On to irreverent speech. The classic case of don't swear with God's name in it is true. Don't do it. And I remember in my 20s being corrected when I would use the phrase that goes by the initials OMG, and I never thought it was breaking the third commandment, but somebody said, what are you doing? That's the third commandment. I thought, oh, well, I guess it is. So I didn't do it anymore. And listening to preachers and hearing things, preparing for this sermon, now I even have to be careful to not use the word sacred smoke. Like, it was one of my favorite expressions, but maybe I shouldn't do that. I think I'm going to err on the side of caution. And sacred farm animals, you know, things like that. I don't, you know, really feel like it's bad when somebody does it. But my conscience has been awakened to it. Now, this is why I say that real reverence is out there. But you have to, you know, your conscience may be different than somebody else's. But it's true. When we speak, we have to revere the Lord. And it's just completely out of line to curse with the name of Jesus in the curse word. Now, I understand it's some people's habit of making emphasis, but the habit has to change. I mean, that's a fair interpretation of this scripture. Reverence is acknowledging the worthiness of God, cherishing God, acknowledging God's excellent and gracious supremacy. The word supremacy has some negative connotations for us because the devil. Jesus was in the desert and the devil came to him and said, go ahead and bow down and worship me and then I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world because they're mine to give. That's Luciferian satanic supremacy. All the movies about the bad guy trying to take over the world, that's the story that's given to us in the scripture. That's what we see. That's the fall of humankind. And so the word supremacy sometimes makes us think of the bad characters in the story, but it's worthy. God is the true supreme one whose supremacy is worthy. And so gracious supremacy is a word I want to say that's fitting for the reverence of God. Now, I could not have asked for a better illustration of what reverence is than Al Badgley calling us today. I'm sorry that the first few words were a little bit lost as I tried to find where the microphone was, the speaker on the phone and getting it to the microphone. But standing there barely breathing and listening to every word he says, that's reverence. It's because we love him and because we know the situation is serious. That's reverence toward God. It can be a serious celebration or a serious quiet, but it's love and seriousness together. And celebration can be serious. Sitting in the corner with your arms folded at a birthday party isn't reverent. It's not revering. It's not valuing the person whose birthday it is. So there's a time to celebrate wildly with reverence, good reverence, good joy, like the Bible says. And there's a time to quietly listen. So when we speak and when we have habits of speech that include references to God or holy things, sacred things, it's right to make space for sacred being sacred. And, you know, you may be just as shocked as I was when somebody said, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. But don't worry. It won't do you any harm. It's all right. That's a valid interpretation of this commandment. Because when we take the Lord's name, carry, lift it up, and we lift it up in speech, that's one way of lifting and carrying the Lord's name. Another that's probably more relevant to the time and place of the writing of the Ten Commandments is oaths, taking oaths. Jesus said, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't even swear by your little head, because you can't change one hair white or black. Just say yes or no. James, the brother of Jesus, says the same thing. Just say yes or no. Why? Because if you swear by God and then don't keep your promise, you have suddenly taken lightly that which is great and holy, God's name. So, it applies to oaths. So these are patterns of speech where reverence fits. But a bigger theme in the scripture, even than our patterns of speech, is the patterns of our behavior. Profane speech is one way to drag God's name through the mud, but the way that's repeated over and over again is profane living. Profane living. And here's a proverb that makes it very, very simple and sweet. Proverbs 30, I think it's verse 6. Lord, don't let me get so rich that I don't care about you, or get so poor that I steal and profane your name. If I break that commandment of yours, and everybody knows I belong to you, and I'm stealing, it's going to bring shame upon your name. And one of the things I think of is that Jesus had enough shame. He had plenty of it. There's no need to bring him any more. He's had plenty of shame. We don't need to bring him any more. And so, when people look at us, say for example, those who frequent the Presbyterian Church in Haines, Alaska, and they say, I know you, this is a small town, you go to that church. If we're filled with cocky attitude or unkept promises, racial prejudice, hard-heartedness, unforgiveness, resentment, foolishness, if we're filled with things that are opposite of God's character, and somebody who's hungry and thirsty for the goodness of God might say, well, I'm better off staying home here at Bedside Baptist. I don't think I'll go into church today. This is a responsibility. This is a problem. This is the issue that we have, but you don't even need to do wrong. You just need to have people go to school and learn about all the terrible things that Christians have done throughout all the centuries. And sadly, history would be incomplete if those things weren't told. There were people who had crosses on their shields and killed civilians. There were a lot of things done in the name of God that profaned His name. There were popes who did wrong. There were evangelists who did wrong. Here's the classic case. I survived the 80s as a teenager, and I should probably get a merit badge for that, but we had a lot of different styles and music happening. One of them was this hairspray and spandex band called Poison. And they had a song, Something to Believe In. The lyrics of the song go like this. I see the TV preacher tell me to believe in Jesus. He steals the money right from my hands. Give me something to believe in. And that was written because back then there was a horrible scandal, a really manipulative preacher begging and crying for money who was in trouble with the law and awful. So people were saying, give me something to believe in. I can't believe in a God like that. We're bearing the name of the uncreated Creator. And when we live a profane life, it profanes His holy name. So to take the Lord's name in vain is to live a profane life, not caring about the witness that it has to others. That's irreverence. Taking it lightly that we carry God's name, and taking it lightly when we lift up God's name in speech. So what is true reverence? Well, not so fast. First, I want to talk about false reverence. That's the feeling of being very, very reverent, but truly only revering yourself or revering something that isn't the Lord. Way, way back when the New Testament was being written, there was a heresy that goes by the title of Docetism. This is just by illustration. I was recently reading 1 and 2 John, and it's addressed in those epistles, 3 John. Docetism is the idea that because God is pure and perfect, God would never have stinky feet. God would never take up human flesh. The idea that Jesus came in the flesh is just horrible. I won't accept it. Peter says, we saw it with, we were there. We're eyewitnesses. John the apostle says, we saw, we tasted, we touched, we were there. Jesus came in the flesh. He did have stinky feet. His feet were washed. He was a baby, cared for like every baby is cared for. He was a man, living like every man lives, and yet He was the holy, uncreated Creator at the same time. That's our mediator. That's our Savior. And this false reverence says, no, God is too good for that. It also says, oh, it's kind of being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. It's like, oh, no, I'm going to make sure that there's a veneer of reverence so that I appear to be very, very reverent, but all I really care about is your opinion. That's false reverence. Okay, I'm just setting that up as an illustration. Now, here are three modern expressions of false reverence. I'm doing this so that we can be reverent. I'm doing this so that we can have a sense of what truly is having concern for God's goodness, character, and heart. Here are three kinds of false reverence. One is false generosity. 100 years ago in the Presbyterian Church, there was something called the Presbyterian Controversy. And there were pastors who were very impressed by modern scholarship, by Darwinism, by the modern advances of science, and they said, look, it's time for Christianity to quit playing its old games and get with the program. And so we have to admit that the Bible's got errors and faults and contradictions. We have to give up things like the virgin birth, these miracles that we claim happened, the atonement of Christ on the cross. We have to just admit that It's an illustration. It teaches us stories about life, but it's not really efficacious. The bodily resurrection, the miracles of the Old Testament, it's time to let those go. We're in the modern scientific era. And there's another group that said, no, that you can't be a Presbyterian pastor if you believe that. Here are the five fundamentals. And this is where we get the word fundamentalist. Now it means some insane person that's going to kill everybody. But back then it meant somebody who said, no, if you're going to be a Presbyterian pastor, you have to say that the scripture is inspired by God and inerrant. The inerrancy word is a little inflexible, but inspired by God. And they use the term inerrancy, which we'll get into that more later. Virgin birth. If you're going to be a Presbyterian pastor, you have to say that Jesus was born of a virgin. You have to say that the cross is the atonement. You have to say that the resurrection is a bodily resurrection. And you have to say that miracles were miracles, and they really happened. Otherwise, go preach that other religion somewhere else. I don't want to be called a fundamentalist. I don't want you to say I'm a bad person. But I'm on the side of the 1920s, 100 years ago, fundamentalists. And so I tell you that to offer a generosity that isn't true is to offer a false generosity. It doesn't make God more generous to say, you don't have to believe things even if they're difficult. Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. That's our life. That's our calling. That's what we've got. You don't offer somebody a better gospel when you offer them a gospel that doesn't have the death of Christ for us, etc., etc. Now I'm okay, so I hope I didn't step on any toes, but there's one. False generosity. At least accept it as a concept. It's possible to be falsely generous. Second is false sternness. I'm so glad. I'm sorry to bring this to your attention again, but you remember in the news the picketers with the bright fluorescent signs who went to service members' funerals and said everything about hell and damnation and you're all horrible. God hates you. God hates you. God hates you. There is a mindset out there that says the more angry you are, the more strict you are, the more unforgiving and inflexible you are, the closer you are to God. You're the righteous remnant. Everybody else is wrong. And the more hard-nosed you are, the more true you are. Everybody else is in the weak 99 and you're the 1%. Well, that would be true if it was true, but Jesus said, if you can't love your brother who you've seen, how can you love God who you haven't seen? And being filled with hate is not the way of Christ. It's not the narrow way. The narrow way is the way of forgiveness, of letting go of resentment. The narrow way is the taking the plank out of your eye before you take the speck out of your neighbor's. It may include having some boundaries, but you don't get points breaking 50 commandments of forgiveness, of saying no to self-righteousness and pride, breaking all those commandments to try and set yourself apart as a holy remnant like the ancient prophets. Everybody hates me. I'm a prophet. They hate you because you hated them first. That's a false reverence. Sternness, false sternness. Now the final one I'll bring up is what I'll call false relevance. And I just want to bring your attention to a cringy t-shirt that was given to me that I wore. And I remember being at the grocery store in the checkout stand wearing this t-shirt, even though I felt a little uncomfortable with it, and seeing the expression on the cashier's face as she read it, and then just looked a little bit nauseated, crestfallen, and disheartened. Now the person that gave it to me, I just love, a brother in the Lord who has encouraged me, saying, yeah, we're brothers, here's a Christian t-shirt for you. But it really wasn't my message. It said, had a guy sort of in a disco dancer move with one finger pointing up and one finger pointing down. And it said, either you're going up or you're going down. Deal with it. That really wasn't my style. That really wasn't reverent. You know, eternal punishment that's irreversible, that's a big deal. And eternal life, that's a big deal. And I don't think my little disco dancer guy really expressed it very well. You know, my way of expressing it is like, oh, new best friend, I'm so glad to meet you. Don't you know that life is so great because God created everything and He's kicked down every barrier between you and eternal life? It's so wonderful. Have a great day forever. That's the way I want to come across, not deal with it. So there's sometimes a what I call false relevance when we're trying to be cool and hip. And it's actually sort of irreverent. This is the one I fall for the most, because I would love it if I was cool and hip and relevant. But there it is. We can err in that direction. Okay, finally, wrapping up. This will only take a minute to actually preach something worthwhile that you can, you know, that's actually what we're supposed to do. I shouldn't say that. But here's a string of three pearls. Good reverence. Number one, worship. Number two, loving God. Number three, loving people. So reverence and worship are kind of inseparable. And when I say worship, I don't just mean attendance in a worship service or participating in the liturgy by speech, but a true upwelling of heart, a true offering of heart. When you've spoken to people before from the heart and tried to stir up the words that express your kindest and most sincere devotion. And reverence is expressing, whether it's loud and clapping or quiet and silent, is expressing a cherishing of God, an acknowledgement, a loving and thankful acknowledgement of His excellence, His worthiness, His kindness toward you individually, and His gracious supremacy. It's reverence from your heart. That's worship. Okay, one pearl. The next is to love God via faithfulness. And when I'm saying faithfulness, I'm calling the Ten Commandments the wedding vows. Right? You express love to your spouse by being faithful. There's nobody in between the two of you, and you're with them thick or thin, sickness or health. You have a vow of commitment. And the Ten Commandments are our vow of commitment. We're joined to God in covenant. This is the covenant of Moses. God was marrying the nation of Israel. And so our faithfulness in keeping the Ten Commandments is true reverence. We revere it. God gave these, and God should be revered, so they should be kept. I want to be faithful to God. So think of that as faithfulness. The final pearl on the string is obedience. Now, if I hired you, I'm a boss, and I got a company, and I said, I want you to come work for me. And I said, this pile of dirt, I want this pile of dirt from here to there. I'm coming back Tuesday. Now, if you are obedient, the pile of dirt will be there and not here. So if you'll think of obedience to God as reverence to God, think of the Great Commission. Make disciples. Transform this world into my temple. Fill the earth with my followers. Fill the earth with the knowledge of me. And God isn't just saying, keep your nose clean. That's faithfulness. God is saying, do it. Make it so. Bring somebody to Christ. Bring somebody to church. Bring somebody to encouragement. Bring somebody to the knowledge of the goodness of God. Now, so moving into the challenge of what you can do, your homework. Two things. One is to be really careful with your speech. Even if you don't really have much heart in it, you don't feel a lot of reverence, just make it so with your speech, because the tongue is a rudder. It steers the whole ship. It will steer your heart to reverence. Number two is to take an intentional action of follow-through related to the Great Commission. Now, if you could not lead somebody to Jesus to save your life by saying come to church, by doing anything, then give $20 to someone who will. Just find a missionary organization online, use your PayPal, and just say, there, I did it. If you won't hand out tracts, and that's not my style, I would if I was in the right position to, but if you won't, then give $20 to someone who will. But take an intentional action to lead somebody to Jesus, to fulfill this great commission, to have the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And my friends, the Lord is not disheartening us, is not scolding us when He calls us to reverence, when He calls us to revere His name. The Lord is calling us to acknowledge the importance of the relationship, just the way we felt when Al was talking to us on the phone today. So hold that in your heart and be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to do God's perfect and pleasing will. Amen.